Take your Bibles this morning and turn a couple places. I got something I want to show you this morning. It'll be up on the screen, but I want you to take your Bibles and turn first to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. In verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And I want you to look at this next phrase here. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. Now I want you to think about that. Drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination to the earth. Now I want you to notice verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken. Notice that she's bloodthirsty. She's drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Turn from there to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. While you're turning there, I'm doing a series right now, the Watchman broadcast, on what Paul talked about, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. There is a different spirit that is breathing through America today. It's a different spirit. It's not the spirit of the Bible. It's not the Holy Ghost of God. It is a completely different spirit. This spirit brings drunkenness. Being out of your mind. And that spirit also hates Bible Christianity and Bible Christians. That spirit hates it. And she's drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Okay? She's responsible for the persecution of God's people. And I'm saying all that, it's just something just really got me this morning. While I was laying there in bed, Isaiah 28, verse 1, Woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them which are overcome with wine. And then in verse 7, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. And they stumble in judgment. While the country has been through some terrible, terrible things this week, dealing with the Boston massacre, and I don't think all the story has been told on that yet, and dealing with the whatever exploded down in West Texas. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures of that. But, I mean, it just almost blew that town off the map, just that one explosion. And it was a pretty bad deal. And then there's been, you know, just different things going on in this country. And, but anyway, on top of all that, yesterday in Denver, or in Colorado, this is how our country is dealing with that. They had yesterday in Colorado, they had in different places what they called a pot day. And as you know, they've legalized marijuana in Washington State and in Colorado. It's now legal for people to smoke marijuana openly. This is a drunken spirit, is what it is. It's drunkenness. You can call it whatever you want. You can say it's not harm. It doesn't harm anybody. That's a justification to justify what they're doing. It's a lie. And 40 years ago in this country, we considered marijuana use not only a very terrible thing in itself, but it was known that marijuana use would lead to, it was a gateway drug.
Yeah.
Once you got started on pot, and that the high of marijuana didn't do it for you anymore, then you went looking for something else. And anybody that's ever done drugs will tell you that's how it starts right there. And that's sort of my generation. I grew up, I had a buddy of mine in the neighborhood I lived in whose mom and dad grew marijuana down in their basement. Okay, that's what they did. And it's just by the grace of God that I didn't fall into that stuff. But anyway, this is how our nation celebrates things like that. We're partying while our country is dying. Okay? Partying and being drunk while our country's dying. And if you'll read, I'll just give you something to study. Read Jeremiah 50 and 51. And read those when you get home, or just kind of study those on your own. And what you'll see is that God is going to destroy Babylon. And when He does, before He does, He's going to make her drunk. He's going to make her mad with drunkenness. In other words, she won't even know what hit her when it happens. And this is that spirit. And it causes people to do weird things. I had to put that in there. His wife posted that on Facebook the other day, and it took me a while to figure out what it was. I looked at his plate, and he was eating ribs. Okay, those are rib bones. Okay, I just had to throw that in there. Okay, but anyway, back in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7, the Bible says Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. And it, for a while, it took me a long time to figure out what this was talking about. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. God is the one who is pouring out a spirit of drunkenness in this country. God is the one who's doing that. He's using a spirit called Babylon to bring a generation of Americans to bring them down. Okay? And this kind of activity, everybody's having a ball. Ooh, everybody's having fun. Okay? It's going to be at a price. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Eating and drinking and being married. Okay? And giving themselves over to strange flesh. And so that's the days that we're living in right now. And if you can't see the handwriting on the wall, open your eyes a little bit. Open your Bible first and then you'll see it. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Okay? We were talking about understanding Bible doctrine. And I'm not going to go through all these again, but I want to pick it up if I can kind of remember where I left off last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine is what it's telling you there. You can get your doctrine from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the Psalms, the prophets, even the Song of Solomon is a doctrinal statement. It is talking about the bride and the bridegroom. And that is a doctrine, that is a teaching, that's an understanding that we have. Why is it that we support biblical marriage? Because we know what it points to. It points to the relationship that Christ has with His church. And so if you want to understand a little bit about that and see the love that Christ has for His bride, that the bride has for Christ, you go to the book of Song of Solomon. And it's a beautiful story there, and there's a lot in there. And so we get our doctrines from the Bible. We were talking about, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's some controversy over that, and there's some dissension. And some people say it's this, and some people say it's that. But I want to go to, I don't know if I can find it here. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 3:16, if you would. No, that's not it. That's not where I'm going. Is it 2 Timothy? Did I have it up here already? Where is it? 2 Timothy 2:15. All right. And my mind's going to be running a little slow today. So 2 Timothy 2:15. The case, and I've been studying this all week, and the case that I was trying to lay out last week was is that I'm of the opinion that the Bible is already rightly divided, is correctly divided. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And I am absolutely for study. If you want to know something, study the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. And I'm gonna tell everybody that's listening to me that if you want to know what God thinks about something, go ask Him. And then go study the Scriptures. Man's doctrines are sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes man's doctrine are contrary to the whole of the Scripture. You have to be careful about who you're listening to and what they say. And, you know, for people like a lot of us, we grew up in church. We were told this is the way it is and just run with it. And I don't particularly have a problem with that, but at some point, a child who grows up in church, they grow up, and then they say, you know what, I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to be a Berean and see if these things be true or not. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to study the Scriptures to find out whether this is true, because God is true and every man is a liar. And I don't, God knows my heart. I would never just stand up here and just try to deliberately lie to people. In fact, I've just been asking God all week, God, I want to know the truth and I want to show the truth. I want to tell people what's true. I'm not interested in putting out anything that's not true according to the Word of God. And so anyway, your call is to study the Word of God. That's what a disciple is. Disciple is a learner. Okay? It's a student like in a class. That's your job and your role is to be a disciple, and that is to learn everything that you can from the Word of God. Now, here's one of the things that I'm absolutely staunch on, is that the simpler, the more profound it is, the simple it is. In fact, if I said that right, there is a simplicity in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul was talking about when he was talking about another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel. He said, somebody's going to come along and remove you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Did you know that when I was 9 years old, I went to an altar and God saved my soul? And I didn't know anything of what I know now. But I knew two things. Number one, that I was on my way to hell. And number two, only Christ could save me. That's what I knew. And that's it right there. And to be honest with you, it really doesn't get any deeper than that. I mean, as you study and you learn, then you learn how Christ saved you. You learn why He did. You learn what He saved you from and all the things that pertain to that. But it's really not any more complicated than that. And I study a lot of occult religions and things like that. And I can tell you that there are some very, very complicated manners and rituals that are in false religions. That's not God. If it's complicated, it's not God. If it's simple, then it is. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And He said, unless you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children don't have the ability to understand big, complex doctrines and things like that. They understand it very simple, that Christ died for their sins and that He is the only way to heaven. So we study the Scriptures, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And my point is, in the things that I've been showing you, is that I believe with all my heart that the Bible is already rightly divided between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That there was a dispensation that where God gave the law to the Israelites back in the Old Testament. Now, and I'm going to say this too. God knew that the law was not going to save Israel. He knew that. Okay, and when God put the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, God wasn't just hoping that Adam would not eat of it. He was not just hoping that. He knew that he would. Because God created the serpent. God created the serpent for a reason. And that is to give mankind true choice. Free will. You have a choice to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. Joshua had a choice. You get life and death. And so in order to have choice, God created Lucifer and all those angels, and He allowed them, He filled them, or how can I say this? He created them specifically to lie. And if you don't believe that, go study the story of Ahab. God was going to judge Ahab, and he was going to have him killed in the same place where Naboth was hung. And so when God was ready to do that, and he said, who's going to take care of Ahab for me? And a spirit said, I'll do it. And God said, wherewith? In other words, how are you going to do it? He said, I will go be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab. And God said, go to it. And that spirit went and filled those prophets with this idea that Ahab was going to be victorious in the battle. He was going to come back a hero. And boy, I mean, Ahab bit at that. He took it. And he ended up, the dogs were licking his blood in the exact same place where Naboth was slain. And so God's will is always going to be done. And that spirit that lied was a servant of God. God had the power to withhold it. God had the power to dispatch it. But it was all because of Ahab's choice. Let's see here. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're talking about what is the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of our doctrines? Ephesians 2, 19, verse 22. The Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the, number one, apostles, and number two, the prophets. You're built upon that foundation. Well, here it is. Here it is. It's mentioning the two again. And it's mentioning the apostles, that would be the New Testament. And it's mentioning the prophets, that would be the Old Testament. And this is what we're built on. Let me just say this. The Church of Christ and their doctrines of salvation are way off. But the Church of Christ does not regard the Old Testament as having really any use whatsoever. They refer to themselves as a New Testament only church or New Testament only denomination. They will not get anything from the Old Testament. That's unbiblical. It's not right. The Bible teaches us very plainly that the church is built upon the foundation of both the doctrines of the Old Testament and the doctrines of the New Testament, and they are consistent throughout. They're always consistent. Let me read some more of that. Verse 20 again, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded. Christ is the one building us, builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Bible, Paul talked about, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians, he said, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, we can apply that in a couple different ways. Number one, my physical body, because I am a born again child of God, and I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, that makes my body literally a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Ghost. And but then we have the church body. And I believe in two things. Number one, a local congregation. But I also believe in all the church, their church. Hey, there's Christians all over the world that are meeting on the Lord's Day and they're honoring the Lord. Can I hear you say amen? We're not the only ones. Thank God for that. Amen. We're not the only ones. And so I believe in a local church body, that this church should be the house of the Lord. We should be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be allowed to do what it wants to do with this body of believers. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? And so we would be defiled. And remember, the Bible says you're not defiled by what comes into the body. You're defiled by what comes out of the body. That's what defiles you. And I mean, you just kind of think about the human body and I'll just say it this way. Anything that the human body produces smells. Okay? And if you just, I mean, I don't have to, I'm not trying to be vulgar or anything like that, but if I were to just, I got sweat coming out of my head. Does anybody want any of that? That's repulsive. It's disgusting. Okay? Well, that's what my body produces. It's corrupt. We're full of corruption. So that's why we got to be cleaned by the Holy Spirit. We got to be careful as a church what comes out of this church. If we're not in accordance with the Scripture, then there will be nothing but corruption coming out of this church. And it's not just going to affect the people that are sitting here. We have cameras all over the place and internet connections and everything like that. People all over the place are listening to what's coming out of this church. And if it's not right according to the Word of God, then we're defiling the temple of God by what's coming out of here. Can I hear you say amen? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Whereby when you read, Paul said, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And I'll tell you what that is here in a little bit. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. There it is again. By the Spirit. And so doctrine comes number one. Number one, in the Old Testament, they had a rock that was following them in the wilderness, but they did not know who that rock was. Who was that rock? Christ. How do we know that? Did we just make that up? No. The Apostle Paul told us. And they drank that same spiritual drink, and that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We have that now revealed to us in the New Testament. But if you took the Old Testament away, and then here all of a sudden Paul is talking about them being fed and drinking in the wilderness, we wouldn't know what that was. We wouldn't know what in the world he was talking about. So we have the Old Testament, which gives us the typology, just gives us the stories and the lessons. The Bible says these things were written of old time for our learning and for our admonition. They were also written so that we would not lust as they lusted and lust after evil things as they did. In other words, if you don't know how to live a Christian life, go watch Israel in the Old Testament. You'll learn how not to live a Christian life. Does that make sense to everybody? You'll learn what trips God's trigger. You'll learn what makes God mad. So you go read that and you put those things together, and then you understand what it is that they really did not comprehend back in the days of the Old Testament. That's what that mystery is that he's talking about. And so it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? Number one, Christ. We will, the Gentile believe, the born again Gentile church will be a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Paul said we're joint heirs with him. Jesus is going to inherit everything that his Father has. He then is going to share that with us. Somebody say amen. Let's kind of put it on human terms. We all know somebody somebody that maybe they had a relative died and they left them a lot of money, and we're just kind of going, boy, that'd be nice to have some of that money, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, this is kind of, it's kind of how it is that Christ is going to inherit everything. But what is a man who has everything that he doesn't have somebody to share it with? So he shares it with who? His bride, his body, his fellow heirs. So we are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1. There are some who have told me from years gone by that neither Peter nor James nor Hebrews, and I think they even throw Matthew in on the deal, and there's varying degrees of this. There are people out there who totally disregard any of the doctrines of the New Testament, and they go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew roots and some of the Messianics and people like that. They hate the New Testament. The New Testament will set you free from the law. That's why they hate it. So they want everybody to go back to the law. So they tell you, don't read the New Testament. It's all a bunch of junk. It was written by a bunch of pagans. And they hate the law of God. And so they try to steer you away from that. That is an unbiblical doctrine. And we've established that already, because the church is to be established upon the prophets and the apostles, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there are some who would say, well, Matthew and James and Hebrew and Peter were not written to the Gentiles. They're only written to the Jews. And so any doctrines that you would find in there are not for us, the Gentiles. Therefore, they're only for the Jews. And I have several disagreements with that. But number one, my primary disagreement with that is that Jesus told us that we would be saved. He said this when he was having his Last Supper there with his disciples. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." We are saved by the New Testament. The New Testament is Matthew through Revelation. And there is not anything that is different between Matthew, Peter, James, and Hebrews that is not consistent with the doctrines that are in the other books of the New Testament. And so if you want to know what salvation is and what salvation encompasses and this and that and the other, then you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You just start reading that New Testament. Every now and then you'll think of something, go back into the Old Testament, and you've got to help you put things together. But all of the New Testament is the covenant, the new covenant by which you and I are saved. And then, and there's, like I said, there's varying degrees of this. And then I've just kind of caught wind of some things that some people are telling me that they were told that there's only a couple of books in the whole New Testament that are even for us. Anyway, that are even for us. And we should disregard practically most of the New Testament and just kind of hold on to a few books in there. That is not what the Bible says. Let me show you this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is who Peter was writing his doctrine to. He said, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It was written to those who have obtained the precious faith of Jesus Christ. That's who it was written to. So as you're reading 2 Peter, 1 Peter, know and be assured that in those books are doctrines that you can base your beliefs, your ideas, your philosophies, and everything else on, that they do not contradict, not even the rest of the New Testament, nor do they contradict the overlying theme of the Old Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And he said that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What is that? What are the holy prophets? What did we say they were? The Old Testament. So Peter is telling us here that we are to be mindful. You know what that means? That means we're to think about them. You're to have your mind full of things that are in the Old Testament. You know the best way to have your mind full of what's in the Old Testament? Go read it. Okay? Go read it. And then go read it some more. Then go read it some more. Who in here, when you've read the Bible, in any part of the Bible, and you go back and reread the same place you've read before, you found something new, raise your hand. And it was there all the time. It was there the whole time. But now you know a little bit more. And God's enlightening you a little bit more. And you see things now that you never saw before. And it's all been there the whole time. So he says, "You be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." What do we see again? Be mindful, number one, the prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostles. Who is he talking about? He was talking about himself, Peter. He was talking about Paul, James, Jude, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, some guy named Acts. We don't know who that was, but anyway. He said, that's what you're to be mindful of. You're to be mindful of what you read in the Old Testament, and you're to be mindful of what you read in the New Testament. That's where your ideas and your doctrines, the way you think, the way you teach your children, the way you talk to others, the way you evangelize others. This is how you're to think. You're to be mindful of those things. These are what we're told to do in the Scriptures. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles, plural, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me throw this in again. There are some, and I don't know who does and who doesn't. There are some who are saying that we should only, as New Testament Christians, we can only follow the Apostle Paul. Okay? But that's not what we've seen. He said, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles, plural, of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And so here's the thing. Are there people out there who would mock the things that you believe? Are there people out there that when you say, well, we use the King James, do they roll their eyes? You people. Okay? They mock. They scorn. They said, well, at our church, we use all things. We use all the Bibles, but here's the thing. They're now moving away from using all the Bibles. Now they're using things outside of the Bible to teach. Okay? That's where everybody's going. So the thing that you do, that you fill your mind and your ideas and your doctrines with, number one, the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles, so that when they mock you, and they scorn you, and they make fun of you, and they try to get you away from the things that you believe, things you have been taught to believe, your mind is full of Scripture, and they'll say something, and immediately you'll say, you know what? No, the Bible says such and such. And you'll know that what they're telling you is not true. Okay? Study this Bible. Revelation chapter 21, New Jerusalem itself, which is the city of God. Notice how it's built. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the city of God, and let me see, then go to this next verse. No, the city of God is built, number one, it has four walls, and in those walls are three gates apiece in each wall. And above each gate is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Okay? So number one, that's the Old Testament people. That's the Old Testament prophets. But then it has a foundation. And that foundation is the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the new. There's 12 on the walls and 12 in the foundation. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament together, working together to build the city of God. You cannot leave one out and have the real city of God. By the way, you know what that also tells me? And there's other things in the Bible that tell me this too. That the Jews, and there's a lady that I like, she calls every now and then. And she's just a joy to talk to. She is what I call a completed Jew. She was born Jewish, did Jewish rituals and customs, but at one day in her life, she decided to believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was her Messiah, her Savior. She was born again. Amen. Did you know that when she got saved, she did not go to the priest or the rabbi and have him sacrifice a goat for her? Amen? That's not how she got saved. She got saved the same way Jared Lewis did. Down on her face before God, at the foot of the cross, where the Lamb had already been slain.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
And there are even people who are going around telling people that the Jews in the last days are going to be saved by God's restoration of Old Testament animal sacrifices. That's a joke. That's not biblical. That's an affront to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The book of Hebrews makes it very plain that the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for the sins of mankind. Why then would God allow them that blood to be shed again as part of an old covenant ritual that God that Christ took to the cross and nailed it to the cross? And here's what happens, is that there are people who take chunks out of the Bible and they say, well, that's not for Israel, that's for the church. Well, that's not for the church, that's for Israel. And they've divided up now in their mind two separate ways that two different groups of people can be saved. And let me tell you something. There is one faith. That's a Bible term. That I just quoted the scripture. There is one faith. Which means there are not two different belief systems that can bring somebody to eternal life in heaven. There's one. There is one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The purpose of the Old Testament Levitical system, where the Levites were the priests, was that God was teaching them that there must be a mediator between the people and God. In the Old Covenant, it was an earthly high priest who was full of sin that was a temporal or temporary mediator between sinful man and God. That was insufficient. So God did away with the Old Testament rituals of sacrifice. Did you? And I keep saying this. He made it impossible for them to keep the Old Testament law. There is right now no Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, there can be no Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement specifically required once a year, a priest took blood, dipped hyssop in that blood, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant seven times. If there's no mercy seat, there cannot be a Day of Atonement ritual that atones for the sins of Israel for one year. It does not exist and cannot happen. God made it impossible for them to keep the law. He did away with it. Or else, if God didn't do away with it, they would still be doing it to this day. And for 2,000 plus years, the Jews have not been able to keep the Old Testament law. They've not been able to do it. So there's a common salvation. There's a verse here. I don't know if I have it here. Let's see if I can pull it up here. I got more up here than I thought I did. Anyway, take your Bible, turn to the book of Jude, and I'll show you what I mean. In Jude, let's start looking at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace, love and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. You know what that means? How this guy got saved is how this guy over here got saved. There is a common salvation, one way to eternal life. It's not what everybody in this new age religious idealism is in right now, where they say, well, there's many roads to the same God. That's not in accordance with Scripture. Muhammad is not another way for these people to meet God. It is not another way that God made for them. Well, it works for them, but Christianity really is our way. And if you listen to, and this is what the shame of it is, the people that we have put up on pedestals to try to teach us the way of God, including Billy Graham, who said on the Robert Schuller program that it is a broad way to God. That's against Scripture. Schuller said, oh, I'm so glad that you said that. Rick Warren believes that. Joel Osteen believes that. He's been cornered several times by Larry King and Oprah Winfrey and everybody else to try to get it. They wanted to test this guy out. But here he is saying, here's what he said to Oprah Winfrey. He said, Christ is the way to God. And it sounds good. But then he said, but there are many ways to Christ. Not so, Joel. Not so. One way, one truth, one life, one common salvation. God, the way God saved me is the way he saved Jim. The way God saved Jim is the way he's going to save this guy that's out on the lake this morning who thinks that he's got a new deal going with God, that he can get to God his own way. It don't work. And it won't work. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So there's one way to salvation. One way to eternal life. One salvation. And that is through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, guide us and bless us now as we study your word. Open up our hearts and minds, dear God, to what you would say, rather than, Lord, what I might say or what man might say. Lord, teach us your ways and your ways alone. And Lord, just bless the teaching and preaching of your word. And Lord, Father, just open up the hearts and minds and ears of people, dear God, that they, rather than accepting what I've said, Lord, they wouldn't get on the internet and try to find out what's true. And they wouldn't do that. Father, they would go to the Bible. And they would search the scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. And Lord, help your people to understand the doctrines of the faith and to understand, God, the truth of the Word of God. We thank you, dear God, for this Bible that settles all the arguments, God. We thank you for that. Lord, bless your people in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.